Bibles for our Old Testament lesson to Psalm 65. This is a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Thus far, our Old Testament lesson. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. We read, as Luke was inspired by God to preserve for us these words. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. God our Father, we do ask that you would be with us here this morning as we have assembled in your name. The passage before us, Lord, is pretty familiar to most of us, but nonetheless we pray that you would shed new light upon our hearts, that you would clear up our sinful fogginess, that we might more clearly behold Christ, that we would hear him speaking to us. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I would guess that decision making is hard for most of us, one way or the other. Some of you have difficulty with decision making because you tend to make quick, impulsive decisions. and then have to figure out how to get out of the decisions that you made, or at least to fix the decisions that you made. I would imagine probably more of you struggle at the other end with hemming and hawing, not sure what to choose about this or that or the other thing. I understand there's a new frozen yogurt store in LaVale, and when I was young, I had a love-hate relationship with ice cream shops. I loved the fact that they had over 30 flavors. I hated the fact that I couldn't taste all 30 at one sitting. And so I would be the first one to want to go to the store, and I would be the last one to order because I'm deciding, well, do I choose this flavor or that flavor? And you have to choose something, or you're going to go away without any ice cream. Usually I would sort of cheat and I'd get a triple decker so I could at least get 3 out of 30. That's one kind of decision making that is sort of light and not too consequential in terms of the long view of things. There are other decisions that are more challenging and more difficult, that have more consequence. For example, the decision on where do you go to college, or do you go to college and instead work, and it can have a big impact on your life. And sometimes it's hard to make that decision because there's certain benefits one way and certain benefits the other way. An even more important decision is the decision that you make about who will you marry. Because if you're choosing to say yes to this person, you are making the choice to say no to everybody else. And that's a big decision. What if you make the wrong decision? What if somebody better comes along, whatever that means? And yet you're making a decision for life. Well, the most important decision you can ever make is your decision about Jesus. And in a real sense, everything in Luke has been building up to our text today. This is a major turning point in the whole gospel. And it's meant to be a major turning point in every one of our lives. Luke brings us to this place very intent on focusing on the importance of this decision about who is Jesus. You see, Matthew and Mark, they have a lot of material between the end of the multiplication of the bread for 5,000 people and the question, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In fact, in Mark, it goes from Mark 6:45 all the way to Mark chapter 8, verse 26. All that material is skipped over by Luke. Now, he does it for a reason. Luke is more topically oriented, for one. And much of that material is, in a sense, repetitive to earlier miracles and teachings that Jesus has done. But he wants to zoom in on the importance of this question. You see, when the disciples were in the midst of the storm at the end of chapter 8, in the middle of chapter 8, they raise the question, who is this that calms the wind and the waves? And then just earlier we have Herod being perplexed by Jesus, wondering, who is this Jesus? And Luke doesn't want to leave that question unanswered. He wants us to bring us to that point of decision because it is the most important question that any of us will ever face. Now, the truth is, people believe all sorts of things about Jesus. All sorts of things. It was true then. We see in verse 18 and 19, Jesus, it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. People seem to recognize that there was something special about Jesus, something different about him. They want to speculate, is he John the Baptist risen from the dead? Certainly Herod was worried. I mean, after all, John the Baptizer just came preaching and the crowds just gathered around him and the whole nation was talking about this new preacher and Jesus was experiencing the same. But Herod had killed John. Maybe his guilt made him wonder, has John somehow emerged from the dead? Elijah, he was, you will remember, the prophet who never died. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And people wondered whether he would come. Indeed, at the end of the book of Malachi, tells us that Elijah will return to turn the hearts of their children to their fathers and the hearts of the fathers to their children. And then people thought maybe other prophets. I mean, some of the miracles Jesus was doing reminded them of Elisha. Elisha went into Gentile areas like Jesus did. Elisha multiplied bread for disciples as Jesus did. Elisha even raised a child and restored the child to life for his parents as Jesus did. And so they're wondering, who is this Jesus? And certainly in our world today, there are all sorts of answers for who this Jesus is. Some see him as sort of a revolutionary character. Sort of the defender of the poor and the powerless, trying to bring down the structures of society. And others say, well, he's a religious teacher. Like there are lots of religious teachers, like Moses and Elijah and Buddha and Gandhi, and he's like one of those. People believe all sorts of things about Jesus, and that shouldn't surprise us. They did then when he was alive, they do now. You see, the danger of knowing that people believe all sorts of things about Jesus is that we might think that that gives us an out, that we don't have to be committed. We don't necessarily have to choose. But you see, Jesus doesn't leave his disciples with that option. While people believe all sorts of things about Jesus, what matters is what you believe about Jesus. Because Jesus goes on to say, verse 20, then he said to them, but you, and the ESV leaves out a word here, a very important word. The first word is you, for emphasis. You. And it's plural for all of his disciples, but you. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Very important question. Jesus makes it very emphatic. Okay, there's all sorts of answers from all these people out there. That's fine. But you, what do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? John explained, or Luke explained at the very beginning of his gospel, that he was writing these things so that you might have confidence about the things you've heard about Jesus. But it's not just information that he's concerned with, it's commitment. Jesus said to his disciples, okay, you've heard all the other things, and you've seen me. You've lived with me. You've heard me teach. You've seen the works that I've done. Who do you say that I am? We need to see and understand the seriousness of your confession. Luke includes what none of the other gospel writers and their parallel accounts include. And that is the fact in verse 18 that it happened that as he was praying alone, his disciples came to him. Prayer is very important in the Gospel of Luke. And he notes that Jesus prayed at key moments in his life and ministry where important decisions hung in the balance and where revelation was going to be given. He prayed before he was baptized. He prayed before he called the 12 disciples. He prays here before he asks them, who do they say that he is? He prays in Gethsemane. He prays on the cross. He prays before he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The fact that Luke sets this in context of him praying alone indicates he's praying for his disciples. Remember in Gethsemane, Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan wanted to have you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Jesus had prayed before he chose them, and now as he's challenging them, he prays. How will they respond? How will they respond? Important decision. The seriousness of their confession that Christ prayed before he confronted them with this question. It is a serious question and one that we need to answer. It's not one to put off, friends. It's not just enough to sort of float along with the current of all these different ideas and someday you'll get around to it. Jesus confronts his disciples. Who do you say that I am? You. Yes, you. It's so serious that he prayed for you. He prayed for his disciples. It's also matters in terms of the certainty of your confession. We read that when he confronted them, that Peter, speaking on behalf of them all, answered, "The Christ of God." He doesn't waffle here. He speaks curtly, directly, "The Christ of God," without hesitance. He doesn't say, "Let me think about it." It came time. He'd seen Jesus. He'd heard Jesus. And now Jesus confronts him and he speaks with confidence and with certainty. Everything that Peter had seen and experienced now is coming together in this one moment. Certainly, many people had many thoughts. But for Peter, there was only one answer, the Christ of God. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus commends Peter and tells him that God alone could have revealed this to him. Peter, Luke, and have in recording that Jesus said the Christ of God indicates the influence of God in that. But what it shows us is that what Jesus is interested in here is not just information, but commitment. It's not just about knowing God in a general sense, but are you committed to Him? Will you embrace Him? What matters is what you believe about Jesus. That is what matters. It is important. Because in making that decision, you are not just acting on information. You are making a determination about your relationship to Jesus, the Christ. He's calling you to commitment, even as He called the disciples. People believe all sorts of things about Jesus. What matters is what do you believe about Jesus? And Jesus' true identity must be both confessed and clarified. Who do you say that I am? Jesus said. You have to clearly confess His person. The Christ of God. He is from God. Peter makes that clear. He doesn't understand the full extent of what that means. But He is the Messiah of God. The word Christ is the Greek word that translates the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, which comes from the verb to anoint. In the Old Testament, certain people were anointed for special service to God, namely prophets, priests, and kings. And particularly kings, the anointing of the new king was a key ceremony because it set this one apart. And God promised that there would come a king who would sit on the throne of David and rule the people forever. And so the people were very much looking forward to the coming of the king. And particularly in the days when Jesus finally came on earth, they'd been under Roman rule for a long time. Before that, they'd been under the rule of the Syrians and the Egyptians, the Babylonians. They'd been handed back and forth. And they were tired of being ruled by others. And they were looking for a Messiah. But His origin, His person is rooted in God. You are the Christ of God. Not the person of our creation, but a person of God's declaration. At the same time that we are clear about His person, that He is the Christ of God, that He is the Messiah. And they didn't fully understand all that it meant to be Messiah, but they understood that He was the Deliverer, the one that God promised to deliver His people. They finally saw in Jesus all these things He'd been saying and doing. It comes together. So His person is rooted in God, but His identity must be protected from confusion. Even as you begin to understand Him, you need to be clear about Him. And so Jesus in verse 21 says, He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now it seems an odd thing. They finally figure out who He is, and He tells them not to tell anyone. The reason was is there had been such a deep, long, rooted desire amongst the people for God's deliverer to come and throw off the Romans. That were Jesus to use the word Messiah, the Christ, in His ministry, the crowds would have forced Him to become something He was not. And that was a political hero. Jesus was not looking to be a political hero. He had a much grander picture in view, the salvation of mankind and of the earth from sin and death and the devil. That's why He shut up the demons when they proclaimed Him the Christ, the Son of God. He did not want people to get the wrong idea. In fact, when John gives his account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, at the end, he reports that the people tried to seize Jesus and make Him their king right on the spot. Hey, here's someone who's going to provide our bread. I remember two elections ago where a woman was pictured on TV being interviewed by someone claiming which candidate she was going to vote for because he was going to give her health care and he was going to give her food and he was going to give her a job and he was just going to give her everything she could want. And that's what people want, is someone to give everything. And that's what they saw in Jesus. But that's not who Jesus was. He was not a political junkie, a schemer, in search for political power. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, who, yes, was coming to deliver His people, but not in the way they were expecting. Because His mission is defined by Christ, not by our desire. And that's why Jesus says in verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." You see, even as Luke reports that Jesus tells them to be silent, he immediately puts in shows us that Jesus' response to the command to be quiet was an explanation of what he was all about. He was not about politics. There were four things he was about: suffering, being rejected by the religious leaders of all people, being killed, and being raised from the grave. You cannot separate Jesus from the cross and the resurrection. You cannot just have a political hero. You cannot just have a hero of the poor, the grand liberator. Jesus is the Messiah from God. He's not a Messiah of our making. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, my Jesus would never do this," or "My Jesus does this"? It's not about my Jesus versus your Jesus. We don't get to pick who Jesus is. He is who he is. And it's interesting that at the very point of decision, for the very first time, Jesus now begins to speak of suffering and dying and rising. But the shock of the Messiah suffering and dying and being rejected by the religious establishment was so overwhelming that they never heard him speak of the rising. At least they didn't remember it. They were looking for a hero, a deliverer. A deliverer doesn't die. He brings us to victory. And yet Jesus is the one whose mission is defined in terms of death and resurrection. This is a Jesus that you are called to confess. Not just some kind religious teacher. Not some grandfatherly figure who's going to give you all your desires and take away all your problems. No, he is the Christ of God who was going to the cross and who would die. This is a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. This was the turning point in his disciples' lives. But friends, this is a turning point for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's the most important decision you will ever make. He is God's deliverer. The one who was promised when Peter says the Christ of God. In saying that he's from God, he's speaking according to the Scriptures. The Messiah that has been defined and promised throughout the whole Old Testament. Now at this moment, Peter was not putting together that the suffering servant was the Messiah. Nor could the other people have imagined such a thing. But he understood that Jesus was the one that God had promised. But in being the one that God had promised, he is the one that God promised. Not that we created. Someone has said that in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been returning God the favor ever since. People often do that with Jesus. He's just who I want him to be. Well, no, he's not just who you want him to be. He is who he is. And that's how Jesus confronted his disciples. They didn't even understand the full implication, but they at least understood that he was the Christ of God. But Jesus knew it wasn't enough. And so he had to clarify for them so that their confession would be clear. He was the Christ who would suffer, who would be rejected, who would die, and who would rise for their salvation. People have lots to say about Jesus. People want to make him in their own image. People want to suit him to their own needs. Jesus comes as he is. And Luke has been bringing us through his gospel to see Jesus' teaching, to see what Jesus has done. Because he wants us with the disciples to confess that Jesus is the Christ of God. His person rooted in God, his identity protected from confusion, his mission defined by Christ in terms of dying and rising. This is the one who is the only hope for the world. Who do you say that he is? That is the most important decision that you will ever make. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you care for us so much, that you entered into our world in the person of your Son. We thank you that Jesus, as he was with his disciples, as he taught them, as he performed miracles, was bit by bit revealing who he was. We thank you for the seriousness of the decision that you prayed for your disciples. We thank you that the Bible tells us that you make intercession for your people even today. O Lord, with Peter, we want to say you are the Christ of God. But we confess that like Peter, there still is much about what we are confused. And so we need you to clarify in our minds and hearts that our confession would be clear and confident. That we would never think of you apart from your death on the cross for our sins and your resurrection for our salvation and triumph forevermore. What a Savior we have. If only we would open up our eyes to see and to acknowledge and to believe. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Let our confidence be in Jesus, because we have trusted ourselves to him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is found in the bulletin, Jesus, Priceless Treasure.